So Proverbs 22, we're going to be in verse 6. John Henry Huet was a pastor in England. Warren Wiersbe writes about this. And anyway, John Henry began a series of children's meetings. And at the very first meeting, there were four boys who came to the meeting, and they had little penny whistles, is what they called them. And they began playing those whistles in order to disrupt the meeting and to try to throw the preacher off. Of course, I know you wouldn't do that, but these boys did. An usher went and rounded up the four boys and ushered them in to see John Henry. And they had to face him down, and John Henry said, "Boys, if you can't play whistles better than that, I'm going to have to get Miss Jowett to give you lessons so that you can play them better." Well, as the meetings continued a few weeks later, those four boys got up in front of the church and gave a concert with those penny whistles. So, you know, the moral of that story is kids are not a distraction. Kids are needed, and adults need to give them discipline. So today, as we look here, I'm going to speak to fathers mainly. So wives, you can write some notes down, so when you get home and your husband has forgotten what I've said, you can give him these notes. So verse 6, Proverbs 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Many of you know that verse. You probably quoted that verse. You probably have reassured yourself with that verse. But there's some misunderstandings about this verse I'll point out in a moment. But first of all, it says to train up a child. So to train up means, in Hebrew, it means to dedicate or to initiate. That is, you have to have a beginning process. There has to be a starting place. Now, if you don't know anything about Greek or Hebrew, these words have a meaning, and then they have the tense, voice, and a mood, which tells you all about the verse and what's being actually spoken here. So the meaning is to initiate, to dedicate, to begin a process. But when you look at the tense, voice, and mood, the makeup of it is, of this Hebrew word, is first of all, it's an action. An action word, it's a verb. That means you've got to go out and you've got to take action. Secondly, is imperative means it's a command. So you're told here in this verse, it says train up a child. That's literally a command. So if you say, I'm not going to train up no child, I'm not going to train up my own child, well, you're going against the command of God, which becomes sin because you're disobeying. It is also masculine in its makeup. So it's speaking to men, in particular, fathers. So in other words, what God is telling us here is he's commanding you to take action as the father of the child to develop that child. Now, I know a lot of fathers kind of take a back seat to raising their children, and it shouldn't be that way. You're just as responsible as the mother. And my father, growing up, he didn't really take a back seat. He was the disciplinarian. When mom couldn't handle it, she would tell dad, and dad would take care of it. Well, that was never pleasant. That meant somebody was fixing to get a whipping, somebody was fixing to be beaten, and there was going to be some crying, some tears shed, so forth and so on. And so dad was a disciplinarian. But the point is here, you don't have to get to that point. You, as a father, need to initiate discipline in a child. You must have a starting point. Here's what I want you to think about. If you've ever been a part of a ranch, worked on a ranch, or some system like that, you know that ranches have a program in place to process their animals. all the cattle that come onto the place, they have to be processed. All the horses, they have to be processed. They will take them through. They will cut all the steers. They will vaccinate. They will ear tag. They will brand. They will do all of these things to process these animals onto their ranch. Well, if you don't understand that, if you hire out for a new job, big companies have a process of working their employees into the job. They will take them through training. They will force them to take classes. They will help them understand their job so that when they turn them loose, they know how to do the job because they have a starting point to lead them right to the job. If you go to college, all you young people, you go to college, they take you through an orientation. They show you the campus. They show you the things of the campus. Your first year or two in class, they make you take certain classes in order to process you through into that college. So the point is, everything that's ever worth anything has a starting point. And if all of these secular things have starting points, wouldn't it seem appropriate for families to have a starting point for their children? Sometimes we have children and we just turn them loose and think, they're going to figure it out. Well, they're not going to figure it out. Someone's going to teach them, and if you don't teach them, I guarantee you, someone at school will teach them. Their buddy will teach them who may not know. The internet will teach them. TV will teach them. They will learn from someone. It ought to be coming from you. As a father, as the head of the household, you ought to take that responsibility. And you ought to help teach these children. So the family is the highest priority we ever have in society. Your family is important. It's important to you, and it should be, and it is important to God. And it should be so important that you find this starting point in order to get this child started on the right foot. The goal is, you want them to grow up. And then growing up, there's always difficulty. There's always things that have to be dealt with. There's always things that you have to address. But there's times when you do address these things and they're corrected and they move forward. So make sure as a dad and as a mom that you are doing what is right. And you know, there's times when, I remember when I grew up, there were times when we would be out in town away from mom and dad. Something would happen. Time we got home, mom and dad already knew what had happened. Because someone in our community saw fit to call mom or dad and let them know what we were up to. You know, I've seen this as well, not only in my own life, but I've seen it from others where kids were doing something wrong. Sometimes it was me, and an adult in the community came over and corrected me and said, "Don't do that." Most of the time I remember hearing, "You know, your mom and dad would not want you doing that." Now, today, I know it's more difficult. If you go over there and you tell somebody else's kid how they ought to act or what they ought to do, you better be turning around, because the mama or daddy's probably fixing to more than likely come over there and try to realign you. I've seen that happen as well. To me, that just shows there's a problem in society. It takes a community to raise children. You're not going to be in their lives all the time, but people who care for your child, who don't want to see harm come to your child, step in. So a child, it says here, train up a child, in particular, your child. You can help with other people's children in some manner, but you have a responsibility for your own children to train them up. So the first thing you have to realize is a child doesn't know anything. You have a baby. That baby depends on mama and daddy to take care of it. It doesn't know anything. It doesn't know how to get up and go brush its teeth. Even toddlers. oftentimes you tell them go brush their teeth, and before they make it from here to the bathroom, they've already forgot about what they're supposed to be doing, and they're driving cars or playing dolls. And then if they do make it in the bathroom, they don't remember to put toothpaste on the toothbrush because they don't know. They're young people who are growing and learning. They don't know. They must be taught. Children are in need of someone loving them. They don't need just education and discipline, but they need love as well. And that's where you come in as a parent, is to love your child. Now, I know that seems like that's a given, but it's not always a given, because some adults don't tend to show love, or they don't tend to tell their children that they love them. I remember hearing some stuff on the radio and made a conscious decision as an adult that every day I would touch my kids in a meaningful way. Sometimes it might have been with the extension of the belt, but touch them in a meaningful way, affirm them with a word of affirmation, and tell them I love them. And when I started doing that in the children, I started noticing that it kept the avenue of communication open. You know, they could be having a bad mood, having a bad day, and I could go up and put my arm around them and give them a big hug and say, you know, I love you. And it kind of broke down all the barriers. So you've got to keep communication open. Let them know that you love them, because some reason children get in their mind that the world is against them. And they definitely don't need to have that mindset against their parents. You should let them and affirm to them that you love them. All children should have a safe environment to grow up in. You should maintain some sort of way that they can grow up. They can go forth and live their lives, but in safety. Of course, you don't want to put them in harm's way, and you don't want things laying around that could harm them. So you want them to know and to be safe about these things. And fathers, that's your goal. As the father, as the head of the household, is you're supposed to have such an environment that your child is learning, they are loved, they are safe, and they feel safe. You know what the good news is? You're not in it alone. You have a wife or mother of the child to help in this situation. So it's not just you doing it, but you have someone to help you do that. So it says here, train up a child in the way he should go. So in the way he should go, that is the way, the journey that's before them, the manner of life that they're going to walk. While we were in Kenya, we went and ate one night with a British couple who's actually the head of the East Africa AIM region. And we had supper with them. And when we finished, they wanted to pray for Eliza, the newest grandbaby. At that point, she wasn't even 2 weeks old. And I remember this lady was praying, and she made a comment that really stuck with me. She prayed, as she was praying over Eliza, she said, this child has the potential to live into the next century. I'd never even thought about that. She was born this year, 2023, and she has the potential, if she lives 100 years, she'll be in 2123, which is possible. She'll be gone into the next century. We'll be gone by then. But she could still, most of us, she'll still be around, or could be around. The potential's there. But here's what I started thinking. As your children, they're an extension of you. While you're gone, God may take you and you may be on in heaven, but your children and your grandchildren have the potential to live on with all the things that you teach them and the way that you mold them. And they may see you And they may recognize or see that person, and they may recognize something that they heard about you or something that resembled you because of you pouring your life into that child as they live on into the future. So, train up a child in the way he should go, and it's not so much in what the child will do. You know, that was always a big deal in the past. This child is going to be a doctor, or this child is going to be a lawyer, or this child is going to be a school teacher. You didn't hear very many people say, we're training this child to be a serial killer. We're training this child to be the best bank robber we've ever seen. This child here, he's going to put Bonnie and Clyde to shame. You don't hear stuff like that. It's always doctors, lawyers. This child's going to be a great horseman, a great athlete, pro athlete, whatever. So here when it says to train up a child in the way he should go, it's not necessarily saying in what they're going to do. And in fact, I would tell you this. What they do in life as a career may be important to them, but in the whole scheme of things, it's not really that important. Because God can use us wherever we're at. God can use you in whatever job you choose to do, whether you're a plumber or whether you're a pastor or whether you're a school teacher. It doesn't matter. God can use you. So when it says to train up a child in the way he should go, it is talking about after they're grown, are they going to live a life that is pleasing to God? Are they going to know the things of God? Are they going to walk after God? Well, Wesley wrote some rules for his children. And in these rules, he says, number one, subdue a self-willed child. You're working along with God to save his soul. If you have a child that's self-willed, a child that doesn't want to obey, you've got to work hard to get that under control. And I'll tell you this, if it's a small child and you don't get that under control, when that child becomes a teenager, you're going to have your hands full. And the school's going to have their hands full, and you might as well move closer to the school because you're probably going to be up there talking to the principal quite often. Because it doesn't change on its own. So subdue that child, helping God save his soul. Secondly, teach them to pray as soon as they can speak. As soon as they can speak, teach them to pray. When we are at the house, Jen Lee likes to pray, and a lot of times she'll start praying for her meal before anybody's even ready. While we were in Kenya with the other grandkids, as soon as it come time to pray, they would say, okay, let's pray. Sutton, you want to pray? No. And he'd pick somebody, you pray. And he'd point somebody out to pray. Every now and then he prayed, but he was always quick to put it on somebody else. Teach them to pray. Third, it says, give him nothing he cries for. Only what is good for him if they ask politely. If that kid is demanding things, that should be a definite no. You've got to teach them how to communicate properly. Fourth, it says, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed. So if they confess it, forgive them. Don't punish them, but never allow an act of rebellion to go unnoticed or a sinful act to go unnoticed. Fifth, he says, commend or reward good behavior. And then number six, which is probably the hardest part here, is strictly observe all the promises you make to that child. In other words, in my opinion, this is where most adults mess up as parents, is number six, is they're not consistent. They're not consistent with their kids. I had to watch what I did raising my kids because if I said, you do that one more time, I'm coming over and going to beat you to a half inch of your life. Well, then I started realizing, am I really going to do that? Am I going to beat this kid to a half inch of his life? So I started reevaluating. Be careful what you say. If I tell them, don't do this or you're going to get punishment, then I have to be willing to act upon that. And so it changed the way I did things. And I noticed in a lot of families, they're constantly yelling at the kids all day long. I've been in one group where I bet the mother told that kid it was going to get a beating at least 10 times, and the mother has never moved from her chair. And I thought, those are empty threats. The kid knows she's just blowing hot air. She's not getting out of that chair to come in here and whip me. So they've already got you buffaloed. And so you've got to be consistent in what you tell them. If you tell them, hey, we're going to go tomorrow and do whatever, you need to do that. It's the same as if you do that again, you're going to suffer some consequences. You've got to be willing to do that as well. So you've got to become consistent as a parent. Here's a couple of verses for you to think about. Ephesians 6, and in verse 4, the Bible says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord." So as a father, your job is to discipline and instruct them in a way that they will learn how to be pleasing to God, how to live their life pleasing to God. And then 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us this. It says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So 2 Timothy tells us that as a father, you should see the importance of Bible reading, reading your Bible, walking through scriptures, because it says that it makes them wise and it shows them the way of salvation. Jesus is the only way any of us are ever going to be saved. That's the verse that they're memorizing, John 14:6. It is as clear as day. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no matter who you are, what you do, where you go to church, no one will see the Father except through Jesus. That's it. You've got to come through Jesus. He is the only way. So as it says from early on in 2 Timothy, early on from childhood, they were reading the Bible. They were learning wisdom and salvation by reading Scripture. So make Bible reading important. Help them to read it. Of course, their reading level may be different from yours, so you have to take that into account. But it says here, Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So what is he saying here? If you have a starting point, and you start, and you stay with it, and you're consistent with it, you offer love and grace, there's a very good chance that this child is going to continue following the Lord. Now, it'd be nice if a child would grow up in church, they'd got to get a hold of them, and they would just continue growing, and there are cases that way, but seems like sometimes they drift out, sometimes they drift back in, sometimes they drift out, they don't come back in. Now, here's the thing to think about. This, it should be noted, which I believe a lot of people have a misunderstanding here, is they look at this verse as a promise from God. A promise that if I train up this child in the way he should go, then he will not depart from it. Well, when you get old and your child is an adult and your child is not living for the Lord, if you look at that as a promise, what is that saying about you? You're an utter failure as a parent. That's exactly what it's saying. And if you believe that, then the devil jumps right on you and says, you're not even fit to call yourself a parent. Well, I'm here to relieve some of that stress because this is not a promise. God never said this is a promise that if you do this, he was going to do that. It is not a promise at all. It is basically telling us that there's a system of developing godly children, and there's a system of developing good patterns of life for children to help them learn how to live that would be pleasing to God. And ultimately, children are responsible for their own actions. They grow up, they leave your house. They may do stuff you don't like, but you know what? In some cases, they may tell you, I don't really care what you like. I'm an adult. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, they're responsible for their own actions. And you may tell them that's not right. I don't agree, but they're going to may do it anyway. If your child is living in a way that you disapprove, it doesn't mean you're a failure. Doesn't mean that you failed. It is their choice. You have to respect their choice. You may not agree with it, and you may tell them, I don't like that. I don't think that's right. But it is their choice. And they can choose to live however they want to live. Throughout history, even here in the Bible, you find in history that there are godly parents who raised wicked children. That's right. Godly parents who raised wicked children. But you know what else you find? You find wicked parents who raised godly children. Go back and study the kings in the Old Testament, and you'll find the same bloodline. Some of them were godly, and some of them honored God, and some of them were wicked as all get out. Same bloodline. So you have godly parents raising wicked children and wicked parents raising godly children sometimes. I don't think that should be the norm. You should do everything you could do to bring that child up in a way that would respect God, honor God, and love God. And it's a whole lot easier when they're younger, because when they get to about 15, 13, 14 in that age, they're going to be a little more rebellious. And they're not going to just quickly jump on board with you. So here's what I want you to do. Look back up to verse 1, Proverbs 22. It says this: a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. So verse 1 points out a crucial point here in, I think, raising children. Something you and I ought to grasp is a good name. First of all, a good name, if you have worked hard to develop a good name and your name, your reputation is highly respected in your community, in society, in your job field, if that's the case, you should work hard to preserve that name through your children, so that when people see your children and they hear that name, there's already respect because of you. And you teach them to protect that name. They shouldn't hear that name and say, oh man, here's another one. I had it more difficult, maybe why I turned out to be a preacher, because I had a brother who was in the grade above me at school. And by the time they got done with him, there wasn't any grace and mercy on my part because of him. And when they'd hear my name, they'd know I'm connected to him. I think they automatically grabbed the paddle. Oh man, we got another one to deal with. In fact, I had a job one time and they laid us off and I left. And my brother, just opposite, my brother went and hired out. Well, they knew he was my brother. They hired him instantly, put him on the spot. Put him on a job. Anyway, about 6 months later, I ran into the boss and he said, are you sure y'all are brothers? And I started laughing. I said, yeah, we're brothers. But total opposites. So if you've got a good reputation and a good name, you ought to protect it through your children. And it says here, a good name is important, more important than anything else. And then notice what else he says. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Favor is acceptance by God. Favor is when God accepts you and He puts favor, His hand of favor upon you. First of all, that only comes when you turn your life over to Jesus and you allow Him to save you. When you surrender yourself, your sin, you confess it, Jesus comes in, He saves you, you become a child of God. You have the hand of God upon you because now you belong to Him. But as you walk through life, when you live your life in a way that's pleasing to God, then He will put favor upon you in situations. You will be blessed, in other words. And He says, favor is to be honored or to be lifted up more than riches and gold. So it's up to you as a father to pass it on to your child so that your child can walk in favor and blessings and honor the name that you have worked so hard to build. Well, it was in after the Civil War here in America, which the Civil War ended in 1865, if you don't know that. Most of gates at church, if we have a combination code, I set it to 1865. People say, why would you do that? What is 1865? I said, that was the end of the Civil War. They're like, who cares? What does it have to do with us? I said, I'm trying to tell you that we don't have to fight anymore. Churches don't have to fight one another. The Civil War ended. Have you ever noticed that, how we fight each other? But anyway, after the end of the Civil War, the managers of the Louisiana Lottery decided to go to Robert E. Lee. And they asked him, they said, if you will allow us to use your name upon this lottery scheme, then we promise you will become a rich man. Astounded, Lee stood up. He was on a cane or crutches at the time. He stood up. They said he buttoned up his coat and he began to shout at them, gentlemen, I've lost my home in the war. I've lost my fortune in the war. He said, I've lost everything in the war except my name. And he said, my name is not for sale. And he said, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to start beating you with these crutches. His name was all he had left. Through the war had taken everything out of him. And all he had was his name, his reputation. And he wasn't about to sell that. So you and I have a name and a reputation, and it's going to live on in your children and your grandchildren. So make sure that you are training them to carry that name well. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. We are thankful that you love us. I pray, Lord, that today you would not only strengthen us, encourage us, help us to have the ability to go forth and to train up our children, our grandchildren, Lord, that they would become godly people in your eyes, be pleasing in your sight. Those who don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray you'd begin working in their lives, drawing them to you today. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.